1844, he was ordained to the priesthood in Hartford, Connecticut. From 1944 to 1963, he was the assistant pastor in some of the dioceses of Connecticut. In 1963 to 68, he became a pastor of his own parish. Now, during the McCarthy years, if I recall one of his former speeches, he was more pushed to the forefront of the anti-communist fight because there was a need for voices to speak up. In 1968, he saw the handwriting on the wall, and he asked to be relieved of his parish to fight communism full-time, but he also saw the handwriting on the wall, and he was going to warn the faithful of what was coming. His name, after that time, became somewhat synonymous, as Father Jenkins said last night, with Catholic anti-communism. Today he runs the Athanasian, a newsletter, and I'm getting a little ahead of the story, but he'll tell you about that. I don't want to appear to make the religious be merely secular, but I think you'll get the analogy if I say that our speaker was the Paul Revere of the traditional Roman Catholic movement in this country. Back in those times, I remember adults would say, because I was in high school and in college, they would say, where are our priests? Why do these priests have such pushovers? Well, there was one priest with the ability, the courage, and the contacts to crisscross this country and warn the faithful that something was going on that they needed to look at. I myself lost the faith in 1967, give or take a little, at St. Xavier High School. I still played the organ of Mass, the new Mass, every day from 67 to 74 because I didn't want to rock the boat or tell my parents that really, based on what I was being told at school, really the Holy Spirit was telling us that the Catholic Church was never the true church. That's the logical conclusion of what the kids are being taught today, and that is what they believe. That is why almost all the youth, with few exceptions, don't really believe in the Catholic faith, because the Catholic priests who were there, even then, were giving them all the conclusions of what they told you was the Catholic Church is not only the true church, was not the only true church. In 1974, I went to a speech that I thought was going to be basically an anti-communist speech, and I heard our speaker. And at that point, I ran into a personality with such conviction that I said, I got to look back into this. Can people still say that? Can people still believe that? And I knew that I wasn't very happy, and I had to look back into it. And that happened at that speech in 1974. Before I introduce the speaker, I have to say basically three other concepts. Besides all that biographical data, the effect of his speeches had three different areas I want to mention. One is the chapels that have grown up in the areas that he went to. He does not know the story, but I do from details various people have told me. But St. Gertrude Church in this school, the first domino, if you will, that's the start of the ball rolling for the people that have put this together, was at Father Fenton's speech, both in 1974 and in 1978 when he spoke here. How many chapels around the country we can say the same thing about, I don't know. Priests that he not necessarily called back to the faith, but gave the place to come and stand up. Father Victor Maras, who married me, who is a Polish priest, said this at a 1978 traditional Roman Catholic convention that Father Fenton was presiding over. He said, there were two times in my life that I really felt the call of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've heard of another priest named Father Maximian Kolbe. Father Maximian Kolbe put his hand on this priest, Victor Moroz, was small and not a priest yet. He looked up at Father Kolbe and said, Father Kolbe, I don't think I can be a priest. I don't know Latin enough. And Father Kolbe put his hand on his shoulder and looked in his eye very deeply and said, you'll be a priest. You should be a priest. And he said he felt the push of the Holy Spirit that he should do that. He was in a parish, Father Moroz was, and they were talking about communion in the hand. And he went to a lecture by our speaker, and he said during that speech, again, he felt the push of the Holy Spirit, that he had to do something. He had to stand up for the entire faith. How many other priests that applies to, I don't know. Father Randolph told me that he had decided to say the rest of his life, say Mass in his basement if he had to. And when he heard our speaker, he said, now I can join somewhere and get active again. And because of Father Fenton's speech, perhaps we have Father Randolph circling the country today. And laymen, I just told you the story about myself. How many thousands of laymen and laymen's families this applies to, where they saw the place to go. The trumpet was sounded and they came, I do not know. God knows the history of this period, this last two decades. And it's only important that God knows, but if the history of this period is ever written, properly, then one of the sentences has to be this. In the late 1960s and 1970s, at the moment of greatest confusion in the wake of Vatican II, when the shepherds began to show themselves to be hirelings, fleeing before the wolves, our Lord and our Blessed Lady raised up priests like Father Francis Fenton to show us the way. I introduced Father Fenton in 1978, and I never knew if this moment would come again in Cincinnati because there's more traditional priests now, but I can't tell you how glad that I am. But here's a man that I will be eternally grateful to, Father Francis Fenton.
Thank you, Jim. I had no idea I was such a great fellow. Thanks very much, Jim. I won't take any time with preliminaries here because we're already behind schedule, right? So I'll just proceed with my talk, and then I understand there'll be a chance to ask a few questions afterward. I do thank Jim very much for his very kind words, however. Catholic Action and Communism. In the natural order of things, life is man's most precious possession. And because it is, any sane person will go to almost any length to preserve it. And of all the tendencies and inclinations which are part of human nature, the strongest is that of self-preservation, such as a simple and obvious fact of life. And so it is that any person who takes his own life, who commits suicide, he's rightly presumed to have been unbalanced, mentally deranged. And so it is too that a person who knowingly and willingly gives his life for another, or in testimony to some noble cause, he's said to have made the supreme sacrifice. What more convincing proof can there be? What more powerful testimony can be offered of one's love for one's fellow man or of one's dedication to an ideal? Greater love than this no man has, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We are willing to give in proportion as we love, and when love is perfect, the sacrifice is complete. Some there are, of course, to whom life is so exceedingly precious that the very thought of voluntarily parting with it for any reason is abhorrent. To such people, no cause, however exalted, however sacred, no cause is worth sacrificing their lives. And from the ranks of such people, from their ranks, come traitors. The history of the Church is replete with accounts of extraordinary lives of personal sanctity of the saints and of the heroism of the martyrs. All down through the Christian centuries, multitudes of men and women, both young and old, and from all levels of society, have willingly and joyfully made the supreme sacrifice of their lives in martyrdom in testimony to their love for God and for His Church. Undergoing every imaginable kind of suffering and torture, they sealed with their blood their proclamations of loyalty to Christ and fidelity to the faith, even as they prayed for their persecutors to their dying breaths. And to them, and their ranks included kings and queens and members of nobility, to them, life literally meant nothing. If to preserve it, they had to deny or compromise the faith by word or deed. Truly, this legion of martyrs is one of the greatest glories of our beloved Church. And the faith which they professed and for which they lived and died, this is the very same faith which we traditional Roman Catholics possess today. But if the day should ever dawn when open and bloody persecution would confront us in this country, would we do what so many of our heroic predecessors in the faith have done? Is our love for Christ and our loyalty to His Church of such a caliber that we would be willing to make the supreme sacrifice of our lives in martyrdom? Unless we live that faith here and now, will we, if the day comes when Roman Catholics are faced with persecution and death, will we put our lives on the line in testimony to that faith? And what is meant by living the faith? Well, it certainly means living our daily lives in harmony with the mind and teachings of the Church, attending Mass, receiving the sacraments, observing the commandments of God and the precepts of the Church, saying the rosary, and so on. Living our faith means, at least in part, that our personal lives reflect favorably upon the faith we profess. And in general, it's safe to say that traditional Roman Catholics do live their faith to that extent. But regrettably, for the vast majority of such Catholics, living their faith means little or nothing more. As long as they have the Mass and the sacraments available to them, they are, from all my observation, they are quite content to let the rest of the world go by. They're going to save their own souls, yes, and undoubtedly are concerned about the spiritual welfare and salvation of their family and close friends, but that's about it. Never mind the propagation of the faith, the conversion of non-Catholics to the one true church, standing up and speaking out against the attacks made upon it, and so on. Let someone else take care of those things. Is this living the faith? Is this the church militant? Hardly. The Roman Catholic faith, which we traditional Catholics possess and profess, is the greatest thing in God's world, a jewel of inestimable worth, an incomparable treasure. There is literally nothing of value under the sun to be compared with it. It is a thing of priceless merit to be cherished above all else. Indeed, so incomparably magnificent is membership in the Roman Catholic Church that, in the words of Pope Pius XII, nothing more glorious, nothing nobler can be imagined. As multitudes of saints and martyrs and others have incontestably proved all down through the Christian centuries, no sacrifice is too great to make in testimony to the unique truth and beauty and greatness and grandeur of our God-given faith. In a word, there is absolutely nothing on earth, be it fame, fortune, power, possessions, loved ones, even life itself, there is nothing on earth comparable in value to the precious, the priceless, the supreme treasure of the faith which is ours through membership in the Roman Catholic Church. Nor would any traditional Roman Catholic dispute this. So what? If our God-given faith is all that we firmly believe it to be, why is it that the average, I stress the average traditional Catholic, why is it, however praiseworthy his personal life may be, why is it that the average traditional Catholic leaves so much to be desired in terms of dedication, apostolic spirit, militancy, military, missionary zeal? Thank God there are notable exceptions everywhere, but so help me, I see more dedication to physical fitness in the jogger panting along the highway than I see dedication to the cause of Christ and his church in the average traditional Catholic. And I see more enthusiasm for, say, this or that professional football team than I observe in the large majority of traditional Catholics for the preservation and the propagation of the faith. This is simply unpardonable at any time, but especially in this our day, when the enemies of God and church are themselves so dedicated to their satanic cause and have been so eminently successful thus far in their subversion of religion. Just what does this average traditional Catholic do in terms of bringing the true faith to his conciliar church and other non-Catholic associates, or of counteracting in any significant way the immorality with which this nation is presently saturated? Does he suppose, for instant, that he's doing the will of God solely by attending Mass and receiving the sacraments, while hardly raising a finger to bring the impact of the faith to bear upon the society in which he lives? Truly, the devil and his cohorts are winning the day because of the apathy and the passivity of good people. Evil is in the driver's seat because those who have the truth and who profess to be on God's side refuse to fight. The generality of traditional Roman Catholics has a tunnel vision with regard to the faith, a selfish outlook, a provincial frame of mind, which always and everywhere ill becomes a Roman Catholic, and again, especially here and now, when the traditional remnant of the Church so urgently needs dedicated, apostolic, militant men and women. Where are they? Yes, there are some, but precious few. Prayer alone is not enough. In answer to my question, where are they? Where are these militant Roman Catholics so desperately needed in these times of unprecedented crisis for our beloved Church? Well, obviously, some of them are right here today. When Father Jenkins asked me to attend this meeting, I consented to do so for two reasons. First, because he invited me, and secondly, because I am, as those of you who subscribe to the Athanasian are well aware, I'm very conscious of the crying need for Catholic action at the present time. And I see in your Vexillo Regis the potential for traditional Roman Catholics to become a real church militant, and in due time, please God, a force to be reckoned with on a national scale. Father Jenkins specifically suggested that I speak on communism, with the hope then that you will place the fight against communism high on your Catholic action agenda. Most of what follows in this talk will deal with that subject. Freemasonry, I should note, poses every bit as serious a danger and is every bit as grave an evil, but I will limit my remarks here to communism. In 1846, Pope Pius IX wrote, quote, "That infamous doctrine of so-called communism, which is absolutely contrary to the natural law itself, and if once adopted, would utterly destroy the rights, the property, and the possessions of all men, and even society itself," unquote. In 1878, Pope Leo XIII wrote, quote, "The fatal plague, communism, which insinuates itself into the very marrow of human society only to bring about its ruin," unquote. And in 1937, the classic encyclical Divini Redemptoris Torus of Pope Pius XI on atheistic communism, his oft-quoted statement, "Communism is intrinsically evil, and no one who would save Christian civilization may collaborate with it in any undertaking whatsoever," unquote. Scores of papal quotations such as these could readily be given to indicate the mind of the Roman Catholic Church over the years in relation to atheistic communism. With the accession of John the 23rd to the papal throne in 1958, however, pronouncements on communism emanating from the Vatican rather abruptly came to an end. From a position of total opposition and uncompromising hostility to this satanic evil, the only honorable and logical position the true Church could take, of course, the Vatican gradually became an actual collaborator with communism. As you know, John Paul II has never condemned communism by name. So pathetically deteriorated is this situation today that it is no exaggeration to say that the communist conspiracy has, as one of its principal allies, the conciliar quote-unquote Catholic Church, not to be confused, as we well know, with the one true Church of Jesus Christ. The ultimate objective of international communism has always been world conquest and domination. And that remains its objective to this very day, the enslavement of the human race. There are now some 50 nations and some one half of the world's population under communist control. And the communist threat moves ever closer to the USA, Cuba, Nicaragua, El Salvador, and then Honduras, Guatemala, Mexico, and so on. There is no question but that the conspiracy of communism poses a greater threat today to the freedom and survival of America than ever before. There was once a time when, despite our nation's political leadership, there was once a time when many of the churches of America could be counted upon to take a firm stand against godlessness and immorality in any form, including atheistic communism. Today, America's churches in general are, at best, neutral toward communism, and in many cases are actually furthering it in one way or another. Imagine those allegedly on God's side aiding and abetting the advance of militant godlessness, as, for example, the notorious National Council of Churches and a number of the bishops of the conciliar church in this country, such as the Red Bishop of Detroit, Thomas Gumbelton. The authentic Roman Catholic Church is, of course, and will ever be, adamantly and unalterably opposed to communism. It could never be otherwise. More and more, the cry is peace, and the spirit of pacifism increasingly pervades much of what's left of the free world. But pacifism, a position whose adherents and advocates are opposed to all war and armed conflict, pacifism is a false belief because there is, although it be a last resort, there is such a thing as a just war. So the church has always taught. But the current clamor for peace, disarmament, the banning of nuclear weapons, and so forth, this is an evil thing and certainly not a manifestation of the real sentiments of the generality of people. Rather, it is the result of a well-orchestrated and well-financed worldwide communist propaganda campaign to neutralize the nations of the free world and render them incapable of effective military opposition. And through all of the pacifist demonstrations and spurious pleas for peace, the Red Apparatus continues its unrelenting drive toward world conquest. Undoubtedly, the rank and file of the American people are anti-communist in varying degrees. If a cross-section of average Americans were to be asked if they were opposed to communism, they would surely reply in the affirmative without hesitation. As far as multitudes of these people are concerned, however, their anti-communism is not an informed one. While their opposition is sincere enough, it is based primarily on sentiment or emotion rather than on a knowledge of communism itself. Further, the vast majority of Americans are passive anti-communists, and because they are, they pose no significant threat to communism and its steady advance toward world domination. Now, the principal cause of this ignorance of communism on the part of so many Americans, the principal cause, far and away, is the conspiracy of silence about it by the American press. The all but total control of the mass media in this country by hostile forces. The American people are not told the ghastly truth about communism by the communications media because the powers that be therein do not want them to know the truth. What passes for news in relation to communism on TV and radio and the daily papers, weekly and monthly magazines of mass circulation, what passes for news therein about communism is usually comprised of half-truths, innuendos, outright lies, false propaganda, but accepted without question by millions of the gullible public as gospel truths. And since they depend upon the mass media for their information, then, there's no reason to wonder why Americans in general are ignorant of communism. How vastly different, for example, is the stark truth about the criminal, murdering, barbaric communist Sandinistas in Nicaragua from the media propaganda being fed to the American public. And parenthetically, I would like to note that the best example in recent times I submit of the lying, prostitute American press has to be the continuous overwhelming, repulsive propaganda poured forth some months back on behalf of the abominable pro-communist Martin Luther King Jr. Surely the American communications media reached a new low on that one. And with a national holiday in his honor, Martin Luther King Jr. now has the same official recognition in the USA as the birthday of Jesus Christ. The great majority of Americans actually believes that the government of the United States is anti-communist. They really believe it. Nothing could be further from the truth. For the last several decades at least, the American government has been pro-communist, and that pro-communism has become more and more pronounced with each succeeding administration in Washington. But with the, God help us, with the conservatives, Mr. Reagan at the helm, is not the current administration an exception? No, it is not. As any informed and honest person well knows, Ronald Reagan is neither an authentic conservative nor a genuine anti-communist. Indeed, one wonders if international communism would actually be in any worse position today if Mr. Carter were still in the White House. To be sure, President Reagan's anti-communist speeches and comments are often gems of anti-communist rhetoric, but his lack of action belies his words. His lip service to the cause of anti-communism is one thing, his dismal failure to follow through is something else again. The Red Menace has never been in a better position throughout the world than it is today. It has never been closer than it is here and now toward the attainment of its prize goal, the conquest of the USA. Apart from the American military action in Grenada some time back, just what has the Reagan administration accomplished of any substance to stop the communist advance? To my knowledge, absolutely nothing. How many a nation over the past several decades has had the USA as an ally, quote-unquote, and has been taken over by communism? Currently, Nicaragua is being given the treatment. Even though the Sandinistas in control there are out-and-out Reds, the American government refuses to take effective action against them, a condemnable stand supported by many of the clergy of the conciliar church. One thing's for sure, as long as the Reds have enemies like the United States of America, they have no need of friends. Those of us old enough to do so recall the days when the Roman Catholic Church was the great bastion against communism. Who of us in those days could possibly have imagined the current situation in which the conciliar church is in fact a collaborator with communism, a church whose hierarchy includes, among many others, the likes of such as the deplorable Rembert Weakland of Milwaukee, Peter Geraghty of Newark, Kenneth Untner of Saginaw, and Thomas Gumbleton of Detroit. Who of us could possibly have dreamed that there would be countless bishops and priests and nuns openly and brazenly promoting communist causes in a variety of ways? Who of us 50 years ago could possibly have foreseen the day when there would be sitting in the chair of Peter a man who never so much as utters the word, he never so much as utters the word communism, to say nothing of exposing and condemning it? And as for the government of this country being anti-communist, anyone who honestly thinks it is would be well advised to start doing his homework, because such a person is either woefully uninformed or living in a dream world. The shameful record clearly proves otherwise. But if the USA doesn't stop communism, what nation will, what nation can? At what point will America stand up and fight? At what point will America go on the offensive at long last? Nicaragua would be a good place to start, but it will take much more than a relatively paltry sum of money to do the job. And it most certainly is going to take a lot more than strong words from the actor in the White House to do the job. If those words are not backed up by proportionately strong action, the red thugs in Nicaragua and elsewhere will assuredly not be deterred from pursuing their nefarious goals. But our opposition to communism must not be motivated solely by concern for our own preservation and survival. While such concern is very understandable, yet to fight communism merely because we will certainly be its victims if we don't, this is a far cry from the duty we have as followers of Christ in relation to this satanic menace. Communism is an international, criminal, militant, atheistic conspiracy. It is the incarnation of evil with no redeeming qualities whatsoever. Truly committed communists are amoral, mass murderers, inveterate liars, godless. Even if communism then were to pose no threat to us, we have an obligation to expose and to oppose it with every morally lawful means at our disposal. And there is no group or segment of people upon whom the obligation to expose and to oppose communism is more incumbent than traditional Roman Catholics. And why is this? For two reasons. One, because the Roman Catholic Church is the one true and eternal Church of Christ, and as such, it has the paramount duty and responsibility to oppose, to fight immorality in all forms. And communism is immoral to the core, intrinsically evil, and evil of horrendous proportions. And two, because there is no organization the world over against which the atheistic, amoral, inhuman conspirators of communism and their allies have a more deadly hatred and implacable hostility than against the Roman Catholic Church. The truth of that statement is beyond question. Although it is a well-kept secret in even the best of non-Catholic and secular publications. And the same can be said regarding Freemasonry. Nor must we forget or take lightly the responsibility which is ours toward those millions of our fellow men who are enslaved under the ruthless tyranny of communism throughout the world. To read, for example, of the utterly inhuman, revolting tortures being inflicted upon the native population by the communist savages in Afghanistan alone, this should be enough to move even the hardest of hearts to compassion and to a resolve both to pray for these poor people and to become activists in the fight against their brutish oppressors. And what is happening in Afghanistan is occurring in diverse ways and in varying degrees in every country in the world under communist domination. The victims are our fellow men, created by God and redeemed by His divine Son. We cannot ignore or abandon them. Please God, the day may not be too far off when the government of this nation of ours will become an anti-communist one. A government whose leaders are humble, God-fearing men of honor and principle and conviction and courage. A government which will take any and all morally permissible action required against the evil empire of atheistic communism. Despite the depth of moral corruption of every imaginable kind in which this nation is presently wallowing, and despite the extent to which its enemies are already in control, and despite the pro-communism of the body of conciliar church bishops, despite all of this and much, much more, this country still has the capacity to stop and to reverse the advance of communism, and in due time, decisively to defeat this horrendous evil. Whether or not it has the will to do so remains to be seen. Obviously then, since traditional Catholicism is diametrically opposed to and is the archenemy of communism, traditional Roman Catholics must be in the forefront of the forces arrayed against this diabolical conspiracy. Thus far, traditional Catholicism has not particularly distinguished itself as a group or body of informed anti-communist activists. And yet, each and every individual who considers himself a truly traditional Roman Catholic, he is not really such unless he is a dedicated anti-communist as well. If every honorable person has a moral obligation to oppose communism, and he has, no one has stronger reasons and a more pressing obligation in this regard than one who is a traditional Roman Catholic. And if, God forbid, our nation falls victim to communist conquest, a not unlikely possibility, no group will pay a greater price as a consequence of that tragedy than traditional Roman Catholics. Unwavering loyalty to Christ is our bounden duty as worthy citizens of his kingdom on earth. Any halfway measures on our part are but aiding and abetting the cause of the enemy, a truly satanic enemy, relentlessly driving and with frightening success to banish Christ and Christianity from the face of the earth. The battle being waged today is one whose stakes are eternal and one in which there is no room for straddlers. It's Christ against Antichrist. Either we're with God all the way or we're against him. Such is the challenge before us. As Roman Catholics, then, and as proud members of the Church Militant, let us meet that challenge squarely and uncompromisingly, conclusively proving thereby our undying loyalty to him under whose glorious banner we are so privileged to serve, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. Thank you.